Please be seated. And once you're seated, you can go to Romans 15:4. We have a wonderful God of deliverance. God bless you. God bless all of you, actually, even if you didn't sneeze. But our God brings victory in a variety of ways. And God also gives us strength and encouragement through His Word. And that's what I wanted to look at here in Romans 15:4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And hope in the Bible always deals with something in the future. Now, when the word hope is used, it's not always referring to the hope of Christ's return. It is referring to the fulfillment of a promise that God has made. And this morning, I want to look at how God works behind the scenes to fulfill promises that He's made. And God's actions are not always visible to us. And I'm sure that you have had the experience from time to time where you have prayed, and after you've prayed and continued to pray, you don't perceive that anything at all is occurring to answer your prayer. And I'm sure we have all perceived that. But just because you don't see something happening does not mean that God has forgotten you. It does not mean that God has filed your prayer away in sometime later box. Not at all. God is often at work in ways that are invisible to us in order to bring His Word to pass. And we're going to consider an extended record in God's Word that illustrates this very point. And it's included in God's Word so that the children of Israel, moving forward once they had occupied the promised land, could have hope that God would continue to meet their needs. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, I want to go to a couple of verses to set the stage of what God has promised. What are some of the things that we can hope for? Because the word hope today really is the equivalent of wishful thinking for most people. I hope I find a parking space when I go downtown. I hope it doesn't rain on my wedding day. All kinds of different ways people use the word hope in English that have little to do with how God uses it in His Word. In His Word, hope always deals with the future, and hope, biblically, is looking toward the future in anticipation of great things because you have a promise from God. Without the promise from God, it is wishful thinking. But with the promise from God, we have hope. And in Isaiah 52:12, speaking of Israel going and returning in triumph, it says, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight." You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be in a rush. You don't have to stampede. Why? "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward," or your rear guard. Now turn to Psalm 121. God goes before us and God goes behind us. But what God is doing on your behalf is not always going to be visible to you. God is at work behind the scenes. You might say, God has got your back. And just because you don't see God at work, do not think for a moment that He's not on the job. God is on the job 24/7, as it says in Psalm 121. Look at verse 4. "Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So that while you slumber and sleep, you can lay your head down in peace because the God who watches over you does not slumber or sleep. Your safety, your victory, your deliverance is not dependent upon your determination. It is dependent on God's commitment to fulfill His Word. And God doesn't always give us updates on the progress of answered prayer. You know, have you noticed that as well? Okay, Patty, I'm 60% there on that prayer you gave on July 3rd. He doesn't do things like that. Because God has given us an overwhelming update. And that overwhelming update, it's in Deuteronomy, it's also in Hebrews, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And if you know that God will never leave you or forsake you, what other update do you need about the needs that you've been bringing to Him in prayer? We don't need any other updates. We don't have to check the work in progress. We don't supervise God. Okay? And that's really what it comes down to. Are we willing to allow God to be God and to let Him take care of things? He's responsible for all the God stuff. And He is so much better at it than we are. Why don't you turn to Numbers chapter 22? And in Numbers 22, God does an unusual thing. He takes three chapters to record for us an event that, while it was occurring, was completely invisible to the children of Israel. Not one of the children of Israel is involved in this particular record, in this particular event. And God takes a full three chapters in His Word. That's a lot of Bible real estate. When you think about it, every word of God is true and precious. But the things that God chooses to emphasize, to highlight, to draw our attention to. And this is a wonderful record on its own. But if you'll keep in mind what we read in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Keep that in mind and you'll see what this record could do for the children of Israel as they read it in later years. Now, the book of Numbers is not a mathematical treatise. It is called the book of Numbers because there was a census taken at the beginning of the book and a census taken at the end of the book. A numbering, if you will. And the numberings were done when the children of Israel left Egypt and just before the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land. And the book of Numbers really is a summary of the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness. Now, do you ever think of what they were doing for those 40 years? If you needed to go from Egypt to Israel, and you were going to take 40 years to do so, you would need to travel an average of 6 feet a day. Okay? So it's not a terribly strenuous march. I think it was Bruce who alluded yesterday into the reason that they were in the wilderness for 40 years, because they were in the wilderness in their minds. They did not trust that God would continue to deliver them as He had so obviously just delivered them from Egypt. But in chapter 22 of Numbers, Israel is at their final encampment before entering the Promised Land. And this final encampment was east of the Jordan River and opposite the city of Jericho, which I'm sure you're familiar with, the city of Jericho with Joshua and the walls come tumbling down. That was their final encampment before they moved into the Promised Land. The rebellious generation at this point in time had almost all died off. Remember, Joshua and Caleb, they were part of that generation, but they were not rebellious. So they were allowed to enter the Promised Land. And just before they enter this land, there are challenges that they face. Some of the challenges that they face to taking over the Promised Land are obvious and visible. The walled city of Jericho across the river. But some of the challenges they're going to face are unseen, unanticipated, unexpected. But just because Israel didn't expect them doesn't mean God was ignorant of them. And God saw them and God moved to protect His people. Numbers 22, and verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. It's the east side of Jordan across from Jericho in an area called the plains of Moab. We would call it Jordan today. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. You can read chapter 21 and see how they were destroyed. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. All throughout this area of the world, there were what we might call today small tribal kingdoms. The great empires had not really arisen yet, except in Egypt and in the Mesopotamia area. In this part of the world, it was tribal kingdoms. And the Moabites, just so that you get a background here, the Moabites were related to the children of Israel. The Moabites came out of the descendants of Lot. Remember Lot, who had gone to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, Lot is called a just man in the New Testament, or a righteous man. However, his descendants turned to idolatry and witchcraft, which is what we're going to see. The other group mentioned here are the Midianites. The Midianites were also related to the children of Israel. The Midianites were the descendants of Abraham through his wife Keturah, whom he married after Sarah died. So there's a lot of interrelationships here. But these others did not worship the God of Abraham, even though they were related to and descendants of him. And Moab was afraid, and they wanted to attack Israel. Now, Moab really had nothing to fear from Israel, because God gave Israel clear instructions that they were not to attack either Edom, who were the descendants of Esau, or Moab. But the Moabites saw how they had destroyed the Amorites, and they were afraid. They wanted to attack and destroy Israel. They were afraid that they were not up to the task. So what they're going to do is solicit the help of their gods to defeat Israel. And in verse 5 it says, he, King Balak, sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him. And here's what he called Balaam to do. Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, or perhaps then, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balaam is an interesting character. Balaam lived by the Euphrates River, approximately 400 miles from where Balak was king in Moab. Now, I drove approximately 200 miles from where I landed in San Francisco Airport to here. And that took 4.5 hours in a car going 75 miles an hour. How long is it going to take to go twice that distance on horseback? At least a week or 10 days. And they went to seek out, obviously expending great effort, to seek out this man Balaam. And to understand Balaam, I think you could perhaps best relate him to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 10. He was a diviner. He had fame throughout the region as someone who could both bless and curse. How did he bless and curse? He blessed and cursed by invoking what he would call the gods, what we know as evil spirits, to supposedly do his bidding. This is what Balaam did. His fame was far and wide, just like Simon's was. He was, they say in Acts 10, the great power of God. Well, Balaam had a reputation that extended at least 400 miles. That's a big reputation without internet, telephone, newspapers. That's a wide reputation. In fact, we have discovered extra-biblical references to Balaam. There was an inscription found in the Jordan Valley containing one of his prophecies, etched in stone. This is how popular and how famous this man was in his time. He had a widespread fame in his area. But he did not work for the true God. Just like it said, just because you use the word God doesn't mean you're working for the true God. They called Simon the great power of God, right? Was he the great power of the Father of Jesus Christ? No. But they used that word God. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. You want to go get your palm read? Pony up. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab were with Balaam. He sent a rather exalted delegation to go plead with Balaam to make a 400-mile trip or an 800-mile round trip. And God came unto Balaam. It's interesting in this record. The Lord appeared and came to Moses, right? The Lord, using the word in the King James Jehovah or Yahweh, the proper name of God. Here it's just saying God came to Balaam. He was not in a covenant relationship with the true God. That's the point I'm making here. And you can see this as you read through this record. Even though he at times uses the word Lord here, it is God who appeared unto him. The narrator, Moses, by revelation from God, is carrying the story forward, and he introduces the word Lord or Yahweh on a few instances in here. But notice it says God came unto Balaam, because God is the creator of everything, right? So he's the God of everyone, but he's only in a covenant relationship with those with whom he has made a covenant. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? Now, did God ask that because he didn't know? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, is sent unto me, saying, Behold, there are as a people come out of Egypt. Perhaps Balaam didn't know about these people 400 miles north. And they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, and thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Oh, rats, you mean I'm not going to get the rewards of divination? It may come as a surprise to you that God would communicate with such a man as this. But God is not limited to your concept of what he should or should not do. Amen. And God is able to make his own decisions as to how he is best to bless, to protect, to fulfill his promises. And so here he is. God will even talk to a person who ordinarily has been working for the devil. Look at verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get ye into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, saddled their donkeys, and got ready to go on another 400-mile trip. And they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. Balak's thinking, well, obviously, I didn't make my case strong enough. Let me send even better princes, even more bags of gold. And then we'll get Balaam down here. This is an 800-mile round trip. When these people come back to Balaam, they will have traveled 1,200 miles at this point. See, we don't get that. We read a verse. We think it's like somebody came in here into our teaching center, Balaam said no, and they walked back to the dining hall to tell Balak. That's not what this is at all. There was time involved in this. Verse 16, And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. He sent his people not only with bags of gold, he sent them with a blank check. Here, look, here's a blank check made out to Balaam, signed by Balak. You just fill in the amount. I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his houseful of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. That coming out of the mouth of a crooked prophet. Would that Christians would say such a thing. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Balaam recognized in this interest he couldn't just simply take the money and do as he was bid. Normally, he could just take, oh, you want somebody cursed? Great. take the money, and I'll curse them. He'll invoke the gods for whom he worked, the evil spirits for whom he worked, and get them to curse a people. But you can't do that to God's people. Verse 20, and God again came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to thee, rise up and go with them. Yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall you do. Just to remind you, Balaam, you're not on commission here. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The angel of the Lord. This is probably a reference to Michael. Why would God be angry with him when it appears in the verse previous he gave him permission to go? That doesn't seem to make much sense. Well, the most logical explanation, especially as we read the rest of the record, is that God knew Balaam's heart, and God knew that Balaam was going to go there to make the rewards of divination. And he would want to, in any way possible, to accommodate King Balak and to curse this people. And God was angry with him. Let's keep reading and see how this goes. Because God wants to make it clear to Balaam that you're only going to say what I tell you to say. Not what you want to say. What I want you to say. And he does it in a very amusing way. Many of you are familiar with Balaam and the talking donkey. The kids love this story in Children's Fellowship. So the angel of the Lord is standing in the way. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, and a sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, off the path. See, when God gives revelation to a donkey in this case, it doesn't necessarily mean anybody else can see it. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when it says they saw the tongues of fire, it doesn't say that everybody in the temple area saw the tongues of fire descend upon the apostles. They saw it. God is well able to make things visible or apparent to whomever he wishes and to hide it from whomever he wishes. So he first shows it to the donkey. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her the other way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. You dumb ass. That's where we get that phrase. Dumb ass. You dumb ass. But as we're going to see, this ass wasn't dumb. God was going to allow it to talk in a moment. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. She just, okay, I'm not going, I can't go this way, I can't go that way, and I'm not going next to the sword. The donkey just dropped down on all fours. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, with a big stick, banging on the hindquarters of this donkey. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that you have smitten me these three times? The funniest thing is, Balaam responds like it's no big deal. And Balaam said unto the ass, because you have mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I will kill thee. Well, there was a sword in somebody's hand, and it wasn't Balaam's. And the ass said unto Balaam. The ass is being real logical here. A nice, methodical argument. Am I not thine ass, upon whom you have ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, well, no, now that you mention it. No, that's not the way it's worked. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He gave Balaam a vision of what the donkey was already seeing. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. I mean, an angel would have been intimidating enough to stand in there with his arms crossed across his shoulders. But with his sword out in his hand, that is not considered a friendly posture. Okay? That is not hand out in token of parley. And he, Balaam, bowed down his head and fell at his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore have you smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. How did God know, which he told the angel, that Balaam's way was perverse? Balaam was not going there to give the word of God. His way was perverse, which in this instance means he wanted to earn the rewards of divination. Why don't you turn to 2 Peter? Keep your finger in Numbers, because we'll be back there. But 2 Peter is an interesting verse. Balaam is universally condemned throughout Scripture. He appears in the book of Jude. He appears here in 2 Peter. And he is universally condemned. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Talking about a group of people who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what Balaam's heart was. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. The madness. What was the madness of this prophet? He was about to go and speak something God hadn't told him to say. That is madness. When God gives you something to say, you say it. Verse 33, back in Numbers chapter 22. And the ass saw me, the angel is saying. The ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had also slain thee and saved her alive. This is serious stuff. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Well, the idea has been slow and dawning here on Balaam. For I knew that not that you stood in the way against me. Oh, you mean you would have gone if I wasn't standing in the way against you? Well, you certainly would have. If it displeased thee, I will go back again. No problem here. I can turn right around if that's what you like. So, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak, and when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. Balaam now knows that while he is going to be speaking to Balak, there is an angel with a drawn sword nearby. So now he is going to be on his best behavior. A little bit of incentive here. You know, has God overstepped Balaam's free will?
No.
No, he hasn't, but he has given him a powerful incentive. But look here, Balak went out to the borders of his country to meet Balaam. Look at the respect he is showing him. Ordinarily, you come and present yourself to the king in the palace. Balaam went to the borders of his country to meet this man. Balaam showed respect and he showed his desperation. Because don't forget, at least 3 or 4 weeks have passed since he first sent men up to get Balaam. They've now gone, 1,600 miles in travel to get Balaam there. You know, the princes anyway. Verse 37, And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Why didn't you come unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that the Lord puts in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with, Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him unto the high places of Baal, one of the false gods of that area. Why not? If you want a guy cursed, bring him close to where the gods live. And thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Numbers 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars and prepare here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Balaam knew how to put on a show. He knew all the religious protocols. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he shows me I will tell thee. And he went unto a high place. And again God met Balaam, and said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice. Balak was still there at the altars, waiting anxiously for Balaam to return, and all the princes of Moab were with him. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. And Israel was not reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. And Balak said unto Balaam, what have you done unto me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them all together. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? Balak had confidence in Balaam to bless and to curse. And by seeing Balaam bless, in Balak's mind, he is going to be filled with fear of Israel. He is going to be afraid of Israel. He is going to call off his attack. Ultimately, it's going to lead to Balak's defeat. Verse 13, and Balak said unto him, well, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place. Perhaps this God is not the one we need to curse Israel. Let's go to another place, whence you may see them, that thou shalt see the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him unto the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by the burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? What hath the Lord spoken? And here's a verse many of you may be familiar with. And he, Balaam, took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? We're familiar with this verse. Now you know its context. The context of this verse is, look, Balak, I already gave the word of the Lord to Balaam, and it's not going to change just because you asked me again. When God gives a word, he's not going to change his mind. And when he gives his word, he is well able to fulfill his word, even if you don't see how he can do it. Do not be limited by your perceptions of deliverance. Do not be limited by your concept of an answered prayer. But anyway, isn't that a great verse? Now we know what's context. Verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed. And I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord is his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That king ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. God brought them out of Egypt, and has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. I don't know where the King James people got unicorn. This is a wild ox, okay? That's what this is talking about. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. There is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. And you are greater than Jacob and Israel. You are God's children. No evil spirit, no curse can be placed upon you. And this would be great comfort. Now, in the Old Testament, they viewed the workings of these evil spirits as gods. In fact, the word daemon, the Greek word that is evil spirit in the English Bible, meant a lesser deity. That's what it meant in Greek. They perceive the spirit realm as being inhabited by gods. These gods cannot touch the people of the true God. Wouldn't this be great comfort to the children of Israel, seeing how the gods were arrayed against them, but they were failing? According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift himself up as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat his prey and drink the blood of the slain. The hearts of the Moabites and the Midianites are melting. They are beginning to see that their cause is hopeless against Israel. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Okay, be quiet. Enough. Okay, I get the gist. But Balaam answered, because he knows there's this angel here. He's going to keep talking, whether Balak wants to hear it or not. And Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all the Lord speakest, that must I do? Look, I wanted to make a buck out of this, Balak. I'm sorry, it's not my fault. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring you into another place. Peradventure, it will please God that you may curse me from there. Well, they went to another place, went through the same ritual. You think there was any difference in outcome? No difference in outcome. Look at chapter 24, verse 10. See, what Balak was doing was according to his understanding of the spirit realm. Okay, this God is worshipped in this high place. He didn't do me any good. Let's go to another high place, see if that God will do me some good. Well, the true God is overall, and you can go to every mountain in the Rockies, and it's not going to help you. But chapter 10, after all this, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Okay, stop. Enough. I've heard enough. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse my enemies, and behold, you have altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, who sent unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own hand. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. It's very interesting the respect King Balak had to Balaam. Ordinarily, as throughout the Old Testament, you didn't talk to kings this way. You talk to kings this way, you get your head chopped off. Balaam had enough confidence in his position to say such things. Skip down to verse 25. Verse 25, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now turn to Psalm 21, if you would. Balaam kept to what God had commanded him, and the result was fear in the hearts of the enemies of God's people, and no attack on Israel. Israel was unaware that Moab was even planning an attack. They were not praying about Moab. God told them to avoid Moab. There was no danger from that quarter as far as the camp in Israel was concerned. Yet God knew there was danger, and God moved behind the scenes to protect his people. God saved them from a peril that they did not even know existed. Will God do any less for you? Psalm 21:11. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. Now Balaam wasn't finished yet. He had not profited from his commission to curse Israel. But later he advised Moab and Midian to send some of their women into the camp of Israel in order to seduce them out to get them to worship false gods. And that was a successful endeavor on Balaam's part. Turn to Numbers 31. We'll read the final end of Balaam. In Numbers 31, it says in verse 8, Numbers 31:8, and they slew the king, the children of Israel slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Why was Balaam slain with the sword? Verse 16 will tell you. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. You can read about that, I think, in Numbers 25 and 26. And there was a plague among the congregation of Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, the story of Balaam is both amusing and it is interesting. Children love the talking donkey, but you know, there's a greater truth here. Why does God devote three chapters to a description of events that none of the children of Israel were a part of? Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. A record like this would give Israel hope against their enemies, whether their enemies were seen or whether their enemies were unseen. God is always at work to help His people. At times, the actions of God are plain to all, like the parting of the Red Sea. At other times, the actions of God on your behalf are completely invisible to you. But don't ever fear. God is always on the job. And be well assured that at this very moment, while you sit here listening to God's word being taught, God is at work to help you in the challenges you face, both the challenges that you have been taking to Him in prayer and the challenges about which you know nothing, but that God is well aware. In Romans 8:31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Well, the answer, of course, is no one. No one can be against you. Not seen adversaries, not hidden adversaries. God is your Father. He will not hearken to the cries of those who would try to afflict you. He will defeat them. And He will bring you to the victories, to the deliverance that He has promised in His Word. We can have hope. So, Father God, thank You in the name of Jesus Christ for this time to be alive, not simply as Your servants, but as Your sons and daughters. Thank You, God, for giving us Your Word to give us hope. Hope of the daily victories and deliverance that we can have until we receive the great and final hope of the return of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray in His name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.